A couple of weeks ago in John chapter 7, we came across a passage where Jesus was speaking about knowing him and talked about the Holy Spirit. And so, I told you last week that I felt that the Lord was leading us to do a little bit more depth on how the Holy Spirit indwells believers, and what God does. Father, Son, Holy Spirit. How does he display himself in these three ways? And his Holy Spirit, how does he work in believers? So if I can get you to go to the first slide with me. Okay, it's the scripture. Will you stand with me as we read the scripture together and honor God and through the reading of his word? In John chapter 7, verses 38 through 39, Jesus says, "Whoever believes in me, as the scripture has said, streams of living water will flow from within him." By this, he meant the Spirit, whom those who believed in him were later to receive. Up to that time, the Spirit had not been given, since Jesus had not yet been glorified. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Lord, we thank you for your word, and we thank you for your activity. Holy Spirit, we pray that you would have freedom in our lives, that you would mold us and make us, strengthen us to walk with you, teach us all things, convict us of sin, bring us to repentance so that we can walk in joy. Fill us with your presence so that your fruit would be displayed in our lives. Lord, we want to please you. We want to walk with you. We want to have that intimacy with you. Holy Spirit, we know it's by your power these things happen. So we pray that you would take hold of us. Find us willing. Find us humble. Find us broken before you, crying out for your power and for your presence to be displayed through us. In Christ we pray. Amen. We be seated. Jesus said the Holy Spirit would be living in us and be as if streams of living water were flowing through us. And so I talked to you last week about knowing our salvation. And the question that I ask is the same question I'm asking today. What is the evidence of my salvation? How can I know what salvation is? How can I know what it means to be saved? And I believe that the scripture shows us very clearly. When Jesus said streams of living water will be flowing through you, and we find that he's talking about the Holy Spirit, then the evidence of my salvation then, knowing Christ, walking with him, being saved, is the work of the Holy Spirit in my life. Go ahead to the next slide, please. Some other scripture to back that up. Titus chapter 3, verse 5 says, "He saved us through the washing of rebirth and renewal by the Holy Spirit." So salvation and renewing by the Holy Spirit are linked together, whom he poured out on us generously through Jesus Christ our Savior. Go to the next slide, please. Ephesians chapter 1 tells us, having believed, becoming a believer, knowing Christ as your Savior, having believed, you were marked in him with a seal, the promised Holy Spirit, who is a deposit guaranteeing our inheritance. What a wonderful thing, a deposit. You put down a deposit when you say, I commit to paying the rest of this off. Here is my deposit to show my commitment. God shows his commitment to our salvation for now and all eternity by the Spirit of God living in us as a stamp of his approval. Going on to the next slide. Romans 8 says those who are led by the Spirit of God are sons of God. And later says the Spirit himself testifies with our spirit that we are God's children. So how do I know that I'm saved? By the work of the Holy Spirit in my life. Go on. Well, then we have to ask the question, how do I know the Holy Spirit's at work in my life? Very good question. Logical. I'm totally a logical person. I want to know step by step. So if you tell me, Scripture, Lord, Holy Spirit working in my life shows that I know you, then how can I make sure that the Holy Spirit's at work in my life? Well, I have to know how to identify his activity. Okay? Another question. Well, how do I know? How can I identify the activity or the work of the Holy Spirit? There's a lot of people that will tell you it's if you were slain. There's some people will tell you if it's if you speak in tongues. There's others that will tell you some very strange things. Is that it? I was at a revival one time, and they said that they were saved because God filled gold fillings in their teeth. I mean, you laugh about that, but they were very serious. They had person after person. It was supposedly a revival that was going on for 3 or 4 weeks in Nashville. My wife found out about it, said, we got to go. There's this revival. People are getting saved left and right. We got to be a part of this. It was like, what was it, every night or something for like 3 weeks. And they had these people come up and give testimony and talk about how they told somebody about the Lord. God loves you. And they knew that they had been saved because they saw gold fillings appear in their mouth. You know, I've never seen that in the Bible. And I want to base everything on what the Bible says. So how can I identify the work of the Spirit when so many people tell me so many different things? Well, I'll tell you, I want to go by what God has told me. So let's go to the Bible and find out. Okay, go on. Now, in the Scripture, we see many, many different ways that the Holy Spirit of God, again, God, three entities, three persons. We use that term persons. He's not a people. But how else do you describe an entity like God? So you have to use a word. So we say God in three persons. If you don't like the word persons because you think you're talking about human beings, okay, let's say three entities. It's not three separate gods. He is one God. God in three entities, and yet he's one being. I don't understand it, honestly. But I know the Scripture tells me. And there is a work and a character of each person of God. Jesus Christ came in the flesh, fully God yet fully man, died on the cross for our sin, was a Son of God, the Father. God the Father sent him, had the plan for all of eternity. God the Holy Spirit actually did the work of God, does the work of God. I don't know how they all work together. I don't. But boy, what a great eternity when I get to stand face to face with God and find out and understand. I don't believe our hearts or minds and souls can even understand the character of God. Just a little bit, what he reveals to us. But I do know the Scripture is full of his activity and the Holy Spirit shows himself in many ways. And these are just five areas that with the help of some very enlightened Holy Spirit-filled men and women, I've come to the conclusion of, and so I want to share them with you. First of all, the Holy Spirit empowers us. We talked about that last week. Go back. Holy Spirit empowers us. Second of all, Holy Spirit purifies us. Holy Spirit reveals God's work and himself through us. He unifies us, and he manifests his presence in the gifts that he uses in us. These are the things that we're going to be covering these 5 weeks. This morning we're going to talk about the Holy Spirit purifying. Last week we looked at how the Holy Spirit empowered believers. Today we'll look at his purifying influence. Okay, so the Holy Spirit purifies us. This is a great work of God. Think of the name that he gives himself. The Holy Spirit, or if you prefer the King James, the Holy Ghost. Now, so many people focus on the second word there, but let's focus on the first. God, the Holy Spirit. Just off the top of your head, what do you think that the Holy Spirit is going to do with believers. His primary job, the primary work of God, is to make believers holy. You see, God tells us, be holy, for I am holy. And we look at that and we say, we can't measure up. And we strive and we strive and we're just going to be better and we're just not going to do this. We're not going to do that. We're going to walk away from this sin. And we keep falling and we just say, oh, it's impossible. I can't do this. And the truth is, you're right. It is impossible. There's no way you can do it. But God tells us to. It's an impossibility for me and my flesh to be holy. My very flesh nature is sin. So how in the world could that be holy? This isn't like a fence that you can just put white paint over and it looks new. We know that the old shows through. God says you're a new creation in Christ. You can't purify yourself. You can't make yourself holy, but He will and does. It is the greatest testimony of a believer's life that the longer he walks with Christ, the more he feels his own sin or she feels her own sin, and the less anyone else sees that sin. Not because they're hiding it, but because the big sins God works through. 20 years ago, I gave my life to Christ. I am by far the most sinful person I know. And yet other people don't see that. They tell me all the time, oh, you're so wonderful. No, I'm not. I know my own heart. If you could get in this head, you would run screaming for the aisles. I know the sin in my heart. You know what? 20 years ago, I didn't know that sin like I do now. I don't mean I indulge in it more. I mean that I'm offended by it more. Why? Because the stuff that offended everybody else so easily, well, we've had 20 years for God to work on. And I'm not saying that I don't offend people. Believe me, there's still plenty of stuff that needs to be worked out in my life. But what I am saying is it used to be so easy to identify those things. The drunkenness, the this, the that, the other. Well, God worked in my heart. And I don't struggle in those areas at all. I have plenty of struggles in my life. Plenty of sin that I'm praying every day, please, Lord, you're going to have to do this in me. But I learned a long time ago that I couldn't do it myself. Every time I tried, my pride rose up inside me. I got it right. It rose up inside me and said, no! And I'd fail. And I finally came to the place where I realized, you know what, if God's not powerful enough to do this, then nothing in the Bible is true. You see, it is the job of the Holy Spirit to work a holy work in the lives of believers. That means pain, that means conviction, that means struggle, but that means strength and power that you would never know unless you were submitted to the work of the Holy Spirit in your life. It's a great work of the Holy Spirit to make the followers of Jesus holy. So, let's look at this. How does the Holy Spirit purify us? The Holy Spirit convicts sinners of their sin. He cleanses and washes us clean of sin. He overcomes temptation in our lives. And He brings forth fruit so that people can see this great work of God in us. We'll go through these one at a time. First of all, the Holy Spirit purifies. The Holy Spirit convicts. The Holy Spirit convicts sinners of their sin. Now, there's two ways to look at this. The Holy Spirit, God Himself, convicts unbelievers of their sin. Now, an unbeliever who is convicted of their sin has one of two things that they'll do. They'll either come to the place where they give up and repent and agree with God. They are convicted and they repent. I remember that so well. I was sitting in one of these pews. Of course, it wasn't these pews. They were different pews at the time. There was different carpet down here, but it was about this fourth, fifth pew. Sitting with my wife next to me. And God was hammering, showing me my sin. For the first time, I was ready to confess it. totally ready to admit that God was right, I was wrong, I had been sinful from birth and sinned against this great majestic God, and I wanted no longer to be that person. Broken and humbled, I gave my life to Him. But yet, there were many times before that I had been convicted, but I had hardened my heart against it. Now, the interesting thing is, since I've become a believer, those two things still play out. In John 16, Jesus says, when He comes, talking about the Holy Spirit, He will convict the world of guilt in regard to sin and righteousness and judgment. He convicts unbelievers. He convicts the nations. But they harden their heart against that conviction. The mark of a believer is that they have humbled themselves and repented when convicted by the Holy Spirit. And it's the continuing mark of a believer as well. The Holy Spirit, His main purpose is to bring holiness out of our lives, and so He brings conviction into our lives. I praise God that now when I sin against someone, I feel terrible about it. There was a day that I could sin and try to cover it up. Oh, well, no, you didn't hear me right. I didn't really mean that, this, that, and the other. No, I can't do that anymore, because I'll try to do that. And man, I'll get in my car, drive away. Do you know there's been times I've had to get back in my car, turn back around, go back to that person, waste a whole day, because I couldn't escape the Holy Spirit pounding me. Look, if left to my own devices, I would have washed my hands of it and tried to forget it. But He wouldn't let me. When He comes, He'll convict the world of guilt in regard to sin and righteousness and judgment. Go to the next slide. Stephen, the first martyr in the Bible, was a deacon. And it says in Acts chapter 6, when we first meet Stephen, that he was a man full of the Holy Spirit and wisdom. And Stephen was confronted by the Jewish elders and the teachers, the rabbis, the Pharisees. And they confronted him and said that he had been blaspheming God. And Stephen, instead of getting up and shrinking back and trying to hide, Stephen gets up and gives one of the longest sermons we have in the Bible. In fact, I think it is the longest sermon that we have in the Bible. It's all of chapter 7 of the book of Acts, basically. And he goes through an entire history of Israel, and he makes the statement, "You stiff-necked people with uncircumcised hearts and ears, you are just like your fathers. You always resist the Holy Spirit." Holy Spirit comes into my life, brings conviction. Will I resist Him? Or will I be broken before Him and confess my sin? The worst thing you can ever do to an unbeliever is never tell them about Jesus. The worst thing you can do to someone in their sin is never confront them. I'm not someone who enjoys confrontation, although some people think I do. But I've learned as a pastor that if I allow someone to stay in their sin and never confront them, they don't have the opportunity for the Holy Spirit to do a work of repentance in their life. I truly believe, this is my personal belief, that the greatest thing that anyone can ever do for me is give me the opportunity to repent. Not hammer me, not crush me, but give me the opportunity to repent. Because that's the work of the Holy Spirit. Now, the Holy Spirit convicts, and He also cleanses. This is the beauty of it. He doesn't convict us like, many of us have this view of God like a mean stepfather, like you'd find Cinderella's stepmother. You know, in the fairy tales and in real life, unfortunately. people who could care less about children that just want to pound them every time they make a mistake. I've had people share with me their view of God as this giant entity who has this huge ruler and is ready to smack them anytime they make a mistake. That's simply not scriptural. Because the Bible tells me that God not only convicts me of sin, but brings cleansing power to my sin when I repent. The Holy Spirit purifies by cleansing us. Immediately after salvation, after conversion, we see this cleansing take place in a wholesale way. New believers, all of a sudden, everything's turned upside down. It's such an amazing thing to see. I remember it in my own life, just how I didn't even know who I was day to day. My wife didn't know who I was. Who are you? Everything you're saying is completely the opposite of what you used to say. And I say, I don't know either, but this is a wonderful thing. Oh my gosh, all these things that I used to hold so near and dear, I look at now and go, eh, why would I ever want to be involved in that? There's a cleansing power. Go to the next slide. 1 Corinthians 6. And that is what some of you were. This is such an amazing passage. The Apostle Paul gives a list of the sins of this church. And he says, those who won't be with Christ. And he just names them all. The fornicators, the thieves, the prostitutes, the liars, the deceivers. He just gives this whole list. I don't remember the exact details. You can look it up in 1 Corinthians 6. It's just an appalling list. And you say, oh my gosh, strike them dead, Lord. And then he says this, and that is what some of you were. If there's ever anything that Scripture tells you that you should hold on to, it's this. You were that. If you're a new creation in Christ, you've admitted you were that. I can stand with the Apostle Paul and say, I am the chief of sinners. I'm not going to brag, but you can't compare to my heart. I know what I was like. And I know what God's done in me. And the Apostle Paul says, that is what some of you were, but you were washed. You were washed. You were sanctified. You were justified in the name of Jesus, the Lord Jesus Christ, and by the Spirit of our God. The Holy Spirit washes us. He cleanses us. How can I stand before the throne of God cleansed, clean in His sight, when my sin tries to hang on me like dead flesh? He's cleansed me. He's washed me. I know my flesh doesn't want to go down this road of cleanliness. But my soul has been cleansed. My heart has been changed. And my flesh will lose this battle. And eventually I'll be given a new body and won't have to make this fight anymore. And I know that because He's given me a spirit that's a deposit guaranteeing that inheritance. He washes us. Go to the next slide. Titus 3:5. We've read already. He saved us through the washing of rebirth and renewal by the Holy Spirit. Go to the next one. Matthew 3. I baptize you with water for repentance, John the Baptist said. I have come and I baptize you with water for you coming to repent. But one will come after me, and he will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and with fire. That's frightening in one sense, that if they wouldn't humble themselves and allow their heart to break and be in repentance, that fire would consume them. But that's a wonderful thing to think about if you're a believer, that the Holy Spirit comes and baptizes you with fire. I don't know about you, but all this stuff that is not godly in my life, I want the Lord to burn it all up. I want the Holy Spirit to come in and set it all on fire to where it's gone. Because me, I'm out there with my little tiny toothpick trying to chop down those big trees and it's not working. Holy Spirit, descend on me like fire and burn it all up. So the Holy Spirit convicts, the Holy Spirit cleanses, praise God. He does these things and the Holy Spirit helps us overcome this sin and this temptation in our lives. In Romans chapter 7, The Apostle Paul says, but now by dying to once what once bound us, we have been released from the law so that we serve in the new way of the Spirit and not in the old way of the written code. We try so hard to act like Christians. We look at the Ten Commandments and decide we have to try to do this on our own. But the Apostle Paul, through the power of the Holy Spirit, writing this scripture for us, says, no, you've been set free from that. You can't do it. Dying to what once bound us, we have been released from the law, so that we serve in the new way of the Spirit. So what is it all about? I have to surrender. When I fall under conviction, I repent. I allow the Holy Spirit to cleanse me, and He shows me how to walk in the new way. Go to the next slide. Romans 8:13. For if you live according to the sinful nature, you will die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the misdeeds of the body, you will live. Please look at that closely. It doesn't say, if you put to death the misdeeds of the body, you will live. It says, if by the Spirit you put to death the misdeeds of the body, you will live. I meet so many people who struggle with pain. They continue to try so hard to live up to the expectations placed on them. If somebody finds out they're a believer, they're immediately on the attack. Well, how come you do this? How come you do this? You should be living like this. You should be living like that. I've told you before, years ago, one of my stepmothers, I've had many fathers and many mothers. It's hard to count. I got one mom, and I had one dad. Died a while back. But one of my stepmothers blasted Kristen, telling her she's not a very good Christian. Really upset her, upset me. And we both went, how would she even know what a Christian looks like? And the immediate thing was to try to attack her back. No, we're not going to do that. Not going to do that. I can't live up to somebody's expectation of me. I can't do it. Everybody has their own idea of what somebody should do and shouldn't do. Many people think that Christians are people that are always going to get walked on. So that if you ever stand up for your own rights, oh, you're not being a very good Christian. Why? Because we're supposed to lay down like carpets and have people walk on us? Wipe their feet on us? No, that's not what Scripture tells me. So the truth is, I need the Holy Spirit to show me who I'm supposed to be. And He does. And Scripture tells me so many different things that are supposed to come out of my life. But I have to recognize that it's not up to me to be that person. It's up to God to do that in me. My job is to surrender and let God do it. My job is to stop standing up for myself, stop being filled with my own pride, stop. We sang earlier, Jesus, I am resting. That's my job. My job is to find rest in my Savior. Now, I'm not telling you that I ignore what Scripture tells me I'm supposed to look like. I didn't say that at all. Don't go out of here and say, oh, Pastor Mark says it's okay to break the Ten Commandments. No. What I am telling you is I can't live up to the Ten Commandments. And so I turn to Christ and surrender and confess, Lord, I can't do this, and let Him do it in me. Because He's the Holy Spirit. That means He's the one in charge of making me holy. The Holy Spirit overcomes. If you live by the Spirit, if by the Spirit you put to death the misdeeds of the body, you will live. So I say, Galatians chapter 5, the Apostle Paul tells us, so I say, live by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of sinful nature. You know, when things come your way, when it's obvious you're under spiritual attack, sometimes you don't see it until later, But when it's obvious that the flesh is trying to take over, sometimes you will try to fight the flesh with flesh. No, you're gratifying the sinful nature. Someone I was talking to one time, a good friend of mine I hadn't seen in many years. After 10 years, I got to go visit him. I'm spending time with him. And he's trying to figure me out. This whole Christianity thing, this whole pastor thing, doesn't make any sense because he and I, we were best buds in college. How in the world did his best bud wind up becoming a believer and a preacher? And he was talking to me about a movie that he had seen, and I told him, you know, I just don't go to movies like that. Well, oh, this is a wonderful movie. It's so art, blah, blah, blah. I said, look, it's all about adultery, the whole thing. You just got done telling me about an orgy scene, and I just can't go to those things. Oh, yeah, you can't do anything fun. No, that's not it. That's not it. I know that's how you see it. It's all about what I can't do. But here's the thing, is I know I have a problem with my eyes. I know I have a problem with this. I know my grandfather raised me in pornography by the time I was 6. And this has always been a hard thing. It's been a weight on me. And I can just tell you that movies like that, all it does is add fuel to the fire. It's like pouring gasoline on a fire. And so I told him, I don't know how to explain this to you, but I know when it comes to my sinful flesh, I have two options. I can either try to smother it and allow God to bring things in my life that will smother it, to put the fire out, or I can add gasoline to it. And I can tell you, going to see a movie like that does nothing but add gasoline to it. Well, he actually could understand that. Of course, it's not the way he wanted to walk, but he understood that and told me he respected that. And I thought, well, that's interesting. I never thought he would actually see that. But you have to live by the Spirit, and if you live by the Spirit, you don't gratify the sinful nature. Because the Spirit and the sinful nature are at odds to each other. And so I can't fight a temptation purely on my own. I can't say, oh, I'm going to do this. Oh, I have to say, Lord, I am being tempted. I don't know what to do. Show me the way out. You have to show me what to do. I can't do this on my own. And He gives us that power to overcome that sin. So I say, live by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the sinful nature. Later in verse 24, he says, those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the sinful nature with its passions and desires. Since we live by the Spirit, let us keep in step with the Spirit. Finally, the Holy Spirit brings fruit from a believer's life. This is just amazing to me that God could do anything with me. I don't know if you ever feel that way. Do you ever just stop and look at your life and look at where you are? And I was a mess. At 17 years old, if I had the money, I would have gotten a vasectomy because I thought there's no way I ever want to have children because I will damage them like I've been damaged. I was a complete mess. At 22, I thought I'd be dead by 30. I really didn't think that there would be a day that I'd be 46. There was no way I was getting there. And I look back and I think, I was so filled with pride. I thought I was all that. And I look back now and I think, Lord, I can't believe you were able to use any of this. Any of this prideful punk. It was a loudmouth. People didn't like being around me. Because I still take over everything, but I look back and I say, Lord, how? And Jesus tells us that it's all about fruit in our life. All through John chapter 15, and I don't have all the verses up there, but I want to read a bunch of them to you. In verse 1, he says, I am the true vine, my Father is the gardener. He cuts off every branch in me that bears no fruit. Now think of how scary that is. Jesus is describing a relationship of salvation that if there's no fruit from somebody's life, God's going to cut them off. Meaning that they're not part of Him. So right there I know that there's fruit that has to show from my life if I'm a believer, or else I'm not, and I get cut off and thrown into the fire. But he says, while every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes so that it will be even more fruitful. Now think about this. Pruning is not an easy thing for a vine. We get so intent on if anything gets too hard, we back away from it. If it causes any pain, we back away from it. If it's hard to work on a marriage, we just back away from it. If it's hard to have a conversation with somebody, we just back away from it. If school is too hard, we drop the class. We don't like to be challenged and pushed. And yet God said, if you bear any fruit, he's going to start to trim you. I can't tell you how many people I've heard tell me over the years that I just started really stepping out for Christ, and now everything's coming against me. Yeah, well, a lot of that's Satan, but some of that's God too. Some of that's the pruning that he's doing because he's bringing forth fruit from you. And if you let him continue to prune, you'll be amazed at the results that come from it. Church, I just want to say this. Over the last few months, as your pastor, I have seen Satan coming on the attack many different ways. And I truly believe, that something is going to happen with this church over the next, really, it's just 3 months now before we go to Guatemala. And something's going to happen by us going to Guatemala. There's going to be a step that we take that we're going to see God's glory in a new way, in an absolute new way, one that, as a church, we've never seen before. And I will tell you that from here for the next 3 months, as a church, we will experience quite a lot of rocky times. I know this from experience. I've seen this. I've been here almost 12 years now, and I've been here 12 years, been your pastor for almost 12 years. I've seen it over and over and over play out. Every time that we have seen God do something amazing and stood back and go, wow, the months leading up to that amazing thing were some heavy-duty trials. And I believe that God uses those trials to prune us. And if we refuse to go through the pruning process, we miss out on the great fruit, the great glory that comes from it. But if we submit ourselves to the pruning process, it's amazing what he's going to do. I'm terrible at growing tomatoes. I try and try and try. I want to compete with Mr. Louie and Mr. Russell and some others in this church. And I'm just awful at it. And I buy all the fertilizer, I till the soil, I do, and I love having a garden. I never thought I would, but for 4 years now, I've tried to have a garden, and I'm just outdone by everybody in this church. Paul, 2 years into my doing a garden, decides to do a garden, and he's a farmer out there. I'm just like, really? Is it this hard to do a garden? And I feel totally inadequate, and I go back and forth. Lord, please, just send a big crop so the other men think I'm worthy of being a man. You know, she's laughing because she knows. We talk about this all the time. I feel so inferior. My tomatoes come out small and not many. I do know one thing that I've learned, that there are different styles to pruning your tomato plants. And those that really know how to garden know exactly what to do. For a while, I was actually pruning the shoots that were going to give me the tomatoes. I mean, I didn't get a single tomato for like 2 years, and turns out I was cutting the wrong things. But I know that if I ever learn this, I'll be able to see just an incredible amount of fruit, and it's the same thing in our lives. When I submit to God and let him prune me through these hard times, that's when the fruit comes out. He goes on to say, you are already clean because of the word I have spoken to you. Holy Spirit cleanses us as soon as we come to salvation. And yet there's an ongoing process of pruning for the rest of our lives so that we'll bear fruit. You are already clean for the word that I have spoken to you. Remain in me, and I will remain in you. No branch can bear fruit by itself. I don't know why I keep trying. Why do I keep thinking I can do this on my own? No branch can bear fruit by itself. It must remain on the vine. Neither can you bear fruit unless you remain in me. He goes on to say, I am the vine, you are the branches. If a man remains in me and I in him, he will bear much fruit. Praise God, it's there. That's a promise. All the promises that we hold on to, is this ever one you remember? I hear people talk about the promises of God all the time. I'm going to claim that promise, and I'm standing on that promise. Do you stand on this one? Because this is at the core of it. Lord Jesus, you said, if I remain in you, you will bear fruit through my life. I'm claiming that promise. Just show me how to remain in you. Please, because I keep wandering off the path. I keep thinking I can do it myself. Lord, show me how to remain in you. And if you have to beat me up to do it, do it. When I became the pastor of this church, I just thought this is more than anyone could ever do. I don't know how to do this. I'd been Sunday school teacher. I'd never even been on a committee in a church. I'd never been a deacon. Didn't know any of that stuff. In fact, the first year I was here, I made so many mistakes, and people would say, well, why'd you get rid of this? Why'd you do that? And I'd just say, I don't know. They didn't teach me this when I was growing up in synagogue. Okay, I don't know how to do those things. And I remember praying, Lord, whatever it takes, do it in me. Whatever it takes, no matter how painful it is. He answers that prayer too, by the way. If you ask for pain, he'll bring it. But the scripture says, just like a father disciplines the son he loves, so the Lord disciplines his children. Why? Because he's bearing fruit in your life. Jesus says, if a man remains in me and I in him, he will bear much fruit. Apart from me, you can do nothing. In verse 8, he says, this is to my Father's glory, that you bear much fruit. Not just a little bit, much fruit. Showing yourselves to be my disciples. That's how people can see. Not by what we say. In fact, not by what we're trying to do. But the stuff comes out when we don't even realize it. The real fruit. Okay, in verse 16 he says, you did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you to go and bear fruit. Fruit that will last. Then the Father will give you whatever you ask in my name. Galatians 5, 22 and 23 tells us what that fruit is. If the Holy Spirit is working in me to make me holy, if the Holy Spirit is in charge, then the fruit that comes through my life must be the character of the Holy Spirit showing through. Well, what is that? The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Against such things there is no law. Why? Because I'm not trying to follow the law. I'm submitting myself to the Holy Spirit, and He's showing His character through me. I can't do these things in my life. I've heard people say, oh, I'm going to pick this list and I'm going to work on the first three this month. It doesn't work that way. It doesn't work that way. You can't manufacture this. As a friend of mine said, big smile, dead eyes, no one wants what you want to say. It shows through from your life when you're submitted to the Holy Spirit. And finally, 2 Corinthians 3 tells us, now the Lord is Spirit. And where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom. Freedom. And we, who with unveiled faces all reflect the Lord's glory, are being transformed into His likeness with ever-increasing glory, which comes from the Lord, who is the Spirit. Holy Spirit, working in the life of a believer, transforms them into the likeness of Christ. I don't walk around with a little band that says WWJD, what would Jesus do? Because it's not about decisions that I make quite like that. It's not my will that's going to make me look like Jesus. Now, do I need to know what Jesus would do? Absolutely. That's why I keep myself in the Scripture, because I want Him to remind me through the Holy Spirit, remind me of all the words that Jesus has said, so that I can walk on the narrow path, so that I can look more and more like Christ. I am involved in this process. But you see, the difference is not okay, here's a choice. Which choice would Jesus make? No, the difference is, Lord, show me that there's a choice. Because most of the time, I don't even recognize there's a choice. Show me that there's a choice, and then change my heart so I will want to make the choice that's pleasing to you. You see the difference? Not, I'm going to do this because Jesus wants me to do this. No, Lord, give me the desire to do this. Because that's who I want to be. Will you pray with me? Bow your heads and close your eyes and go before the King of Glory. Lord, we come before you humbled and broken. We know our sin is before you always. Why you would ever look the other way? Why would you ever want to pardon sinners like us? Lord, it's only because of who you are. You are a great and loving God. And Lord, it's only because you are the one who will change us. Help us to see that. We come before you broken. Fill us, Holy Spirit. Fill us so we bring glory to you. Show us how to remain in you, Lord Jesus, so we bear much fruit. Show us, Lord, that you love us, Father, so we'll run into your arms. Bring glory to yourself through our lives. While you remain with your head bowed and your eyes closed, is God calling you to himself? Have you seen your sin for what it is and are convicted and ready to repent? If you are, let this be the day of your salvation. Just come to him and confess your sin and ask for his cleansing power. Ask him to cleanse you and wash you and bring renewal to you. Ask him to make you into a new creation. I know there's a lot of people that will try to pray a sinner's prayer with you, but I don't think that's really what God wants. I think God wants you to pray your prayer to him. A prayer of surrender. A prayer of brokenness. A prayer of depending on him. And your words, with your heart, cry out to him, Lord, take me, wash me, make me yours. I depend on you, only you. If that's your prayer this morning, will you come forward and share it with us? Will you let the Lord be your Lord today?